All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21 this morning. We were in Numbers last week, and we talked about the death of the stick gatherer, Numbers chapter 15. In that instance, a man was picking up wood for his fire on the Sabbath day, and the Lord commanded him to be stoned to death. And, of course, we talked last week about that. We say that's kind of harsh, but of course we studied it out. We found that that was indeed in accordance with God's commands that he'd given for Israel as a nation. But it was also a good example, and this is what we saw, of God's just keeping of his law. We say, well, that's pretty harsh. Somebody's stoned to death just for picking up sticks. Now, he was disobeying, but, well, I'll tell you what, the wages of all sin is eternal death. And that was kind of the point, wasn't it? That we need to get our eyes off of a man's mentality of what we think of God's law, what God's law should be based on our thinking, and truly lay hold of the holy revelation of God's law and the Word, and it reveals that every single sin man ever commits is worthy of judgment. That's the reality. Well, I thought this morning it'd be good for us to see another instance of God's response towards Israel's sin during their time in the wilderness. We see again in Numbers 21, an issue comes up. And this is going to teach us, in a way, some of the same message. Going to teach us again the severity of God's wrath against all sin. That comes out. We're going to see another death penalty exacted by God. But there is a difference. The difference here is that instead, for many of the people of losing their life, we find a wondrous mercy, truly a great gospel message that's proclaimed 1,500 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. The gospel's here in Numbers 21, and that's what we're going to see. In verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it up upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now I want us to couple that story, that Bible narrative, that history, we can call it, with what Jesus teaches to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and we read this earlier. He used this to teach a great lesson to that man. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what I want us to do this morning, I want us to put those two together, and I want us to see how the lifting up of Jesus on the cross was like the lifting up of the brass serpent on a pole. What is Jesus illustrating here? How do those two go together? You know, it seems at first glance like maybe Jesus is giving a weird illustration here. Like he could have maybe had something better to say. Maybe he could have said, as Joshua led his people triumphantly into the promised land, even so shall the Son of Man lead his people to victory over their enemies. And that would have sounded good. And Nicodemus would have said, amen. Or he could have said, as David reigned in glory and majesty, even so the Son of Man must put all things under his feet. And Nicodemus would have said, yeah. But what does he say? He says, you know the snake, that brass serpent? That's what the Son of Man is going to be like the snake. You say, a snake? Jesus comparing himself to a snake. That's kind of odd to us. You know, our family actually has a pet snake, Spike the Snake. Lives in my boy's room in his cage. I'm the only one, I think, in the family that has not handled that snake. I was taught, as by my parents growing up, snakes are bad. I was taught that we had copperheads, we had water moccasins. My parents said, don't mess with snakes. And I've never had an issue with that command. I've disobeyed some. I haven't disobeyed that one. He's got, even Spike has these beady red eyes. Looks at you. What? Boys think he's great. But a snake, you know what? Satan appeared as a snake in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And God actually cursed that animal to crawl on its belly and lick up the dust. We think of a snake, we think evil. I mean, go to the Creation Museum and they have this representation of Satan. It's the evil-looking snake. Jesus says, as the snake, so is the Son of Man. You say, what is he doing? Well, let me tell you, Jesus never gave a bad illustration. Now, sometimes I do. I think, well, this will work, and I bring it out, and afterward I'm thinking, you know, that didn't work. You know, sometimes I don't have the perfect thing to say. I do my best, and I seek God's guidance. But I'll tell you, Jesus never spoke a word out of place. Never a man spake like him. There was not a bad sermon. There was not a bad part of a sermon. And never did he give an illustration that wasn't the perfect illustration. And so it is here. We need to see this morning how the Son of Man was like the serpent lifted up on a pole. Nicodemus needed to see it. That was the message he needed to hear. That self-righteous Pharisee. It's a message the unbeliever desperately needs today. And I'll tell you, we're going to talk about this. Christians, we need to keep seeing this message. We need to learn this. As the serpent lifted up on a pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. How do those go together? Well, let's talk about this. Number one, the Son of Man, like the serpent on the pole, was necessarily lifted up. Necessarily. You know, Nicodemus, I do not doubt he was a man of national pride. I mean, this is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a teacher. A leader, he was probably very proud to be from the nation of Judah. Proud of the fact that he's one of Abraham's seed. But even he had to admit, particularly during the wilderness journey, these are some pathetic people. These are some really wicked people. You know, there's no way an omniscient God chooses Israel because of any worthiness in them. You know, look at what they'd already done. Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. What are the people doing? Are they down there praying for Moses? Now they're worshiping a golden calf. They've already turned their back. Just as the law's given, they're turning to idolatry and putting another god before the true God and making an image. But then you go on and you look at how that journey continues. And several occasions during their wilderness journey, they are complaining against God, and they use the same statement. Well, God brought us out here to kill us. You know, that's pretty serious, to accuse God of seeking your hurt when he's leading you for your blessing. They made this accusation against God at several instances, but he provided any even so, didn't he? He gave them manna. He led them to water. And he leads them to the very border of the promised land. And they get there. He takes them across the wilderness. Now they're ready to go in, and the people see the giants and the armies, and they say, well, we don't think God can give us victory. We're not going. What wicked people. So now we come to this text. And here comes another issue. They're crying out and complaining again. But let me say, they're not crying out because they showed up, they got up that morning, and they went out, and there was no manna, and everybody went hungry. That's not why they're complaining. You know why they're complaining? Our soul loatheth this light bread. Ladies, maybe you can relate to this. You work real hard on a meal and you labor and you put all your effort into it. And then the family sits around, particularly your kids, and they go, eh. That's frustrating, isn't it? That's when you say, all right, you don't get to eat today, maybe. I mean, maybe in the old days, that's what they said. I don't know. I got in trouble for that as a little kid, I can remember. But I tell you, this is God. This is God providing manna. And you know what happened just a few chapters before? Somebody's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And God says, stone him to death. You know what happened a little bit after that? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, well, we think we need to be priests. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them. What are these people thinking? the audacity of these people to at this point say, well, we don't like manna anymore, God. How wicked are these people? Justly, God's wrath comes upon them in this instance. Without question. The ground covered in snakes. You know the way I kind of picture it is that it looks like the ground's moving. And I can only imagine, but it probably looked like the ground was just, it was so covered, it looked like the ground was alive with these fiery serpents. A lot of debate on what they were. I know they're poisonous, because that's what we read. And I think they were everywhere. I think you went in your tent and they were there in your bed. And I think they were around your kids. They were everywhere. These horrible fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and I think they bit every single person that had complaint in his heart got bitten by the snake. I don't doubt it. And the venom's coursing through their veins, and it's making its way to their hearts, and they're dying, and there's nothing that they can do about it. That's the situation they're in. But let's go back to John chapter 3. What's Jesus doing? He's telling Nicodemus, Nick, that's where you're at. You realize that? You're in the position of those people. Again, we talked about this earlier. Satan, how did he appear in the Garden of Eden? He appeared as a snake, didn't he? Now, he did not come and try to physically injure Eve and bite her and poison her. But I'll tell you, he did poison the human race. He led her to sin, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and we were poisoned. Oh, not with the physical venom that makes us physically sick. Something worse that corrupts the heart. We're poisoned with sin. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, says, by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is the clear biblical message. We come into this world and we're poisoned with sin. We're already bitten, if you will. And you can see it with a little child. Oh, they look sweet, but you watch them grow up, and you see selfishness. You see lying. You see, rebellion, sin is there. And every single sin corrupts us and condemns us. And ultimately, it leads us to God's eternal judgment. And Jesus' message here to this self-righteous Pharisee is, Nicodemus, there is no cure that you can come up with for this. You know, he had his fulfilling of the law. He had his ceremonial worship. He had all those things. He had his head knowledge that he had of the Scriptures. He had these great sacrifices and offerings. None of those things can heal the poison. None of those things can heal your soul. You're just as sick and helpless and condemned as the harlot or the publican. I think that's the message. Jesus told him in John 3:3, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. God's got to heal you, or Satan's going to lead you to the depths of hell. But here in the text, as Nicodemus is in confusion, and I think maybe even fear, he's saying, well, if I have to be born again, what do? I can't do that. I can't cure myself. What do? And Jesus points him here back to the wilderness and says, well, there was a cure, wasn't there, for Israel? So there's a cure for you. There's a snake in that instance, lifted up on a pole that all the people could look to. There was no other way. There was no other anti-venom. There was no physician in the camp. There's no question you're going to die if you didn't look. But if you looked, you'd be healed. So the Son of Man will be lifted up. As the snake was given by God for the cure for those people, so the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, he's come for sinners. I love how Jesus says, must. That's a sweet word to me. He must be lifted up. You know, that comes up often when Jesus is speaking of the gospel. It's a must. Luke 22:37, I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. The prophecy about my death on the cross, it must be fulfilled. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. This was not something, the cross was not something that Jesus was seeking to accomplish and hoping he could do. Salvation is not what he's going to attempt. It must happen. You know, when I say, or a man says, well, this must happen, that means we really want it to happen and we're going to do everything we can. When God says it must happen, it means it's certain. When God says something is a must, it's as if it's already taken place. Why? Because God is all-powerful. No one's going to thwart God. God is unchanging. We're going to talk about this. He's immutable. I can't get into tonight's message, but nothing's going to change with Him. His musts are a certainty. And there's another reason. Because in His infinite love, He would never let one of His chosen people perish. The Son must be lifted up because those people must be saved, whom God has set His love upon. But the main thing I want you to get out of this point is this. It must happen for you because there's no other way you can be cured. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just as the dying Israelite, man, woman, or child, they had to look. They needed the serpent or there was no other hope. So I can tell you we're all sinners and we need a Savior, and that Savior alone is Jesus Christ. There's a necessity that the Son of Man be lifted up for you. Necessarily, but the Son of Man, secondly, was lifted up sacrificially. And I think the serpent on the pole, it testifies to that. Again, we wonder about this. We look at the book of Numbers and we say, well, why did God put a snake up on the pole? Weren't snakes the problem? Weren't snakes the whole issue? We don't want to look at a snake. A snake is why I'm sick, why I'm poisoned. Why not put a lamb to symbolize God's care? Or a powerful ox to symbolize God's power? Well, I think here again is a gospel message that was preached long before Jesus ever walked the earth. And it was this. When it comes to sin, God's not going to ignore the disease. He's not going to merely stamp it out and so it's gone. He's not going to erase it. He's a holy God. He's got to judge it. So how's sin going to be paid for? How's the poison going to be cured? Well, somebody else has to endure it. Somebody else has to take that disease on himself and endure the judgment for it in the place of his people. And there is one coming, only one, that would be lifted up to do that, to take the fullness of that disease. I think that was a message to Israel, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this is a message to you. This is what the Son of Man has come to do. You know, that had to be mind-blowing. Just as mind-blowing as you must be born again, I think, is this. Everybody thought of the Messiah, and I'm sure this was the case with Nicodemus and the Pharisees. They know there's a Messiah in the Old Testament, but they get caught up in all these passages, which are true, about His coming to defeat His enemies. His coming to set up a kingdom on this earth, and there's a yet future kingdom to come. But they kind of missed the spiritual deliverance. They missed the spiritual work. They thought of the Messiah as somebody that's going to conquer the Romans, somebody that's going to uplift the Jews as a nation. But here is the Messiah, and He's going to be lifted up. Now, we read that, and maybe that doesn't stand out to us, but Nicodemus would have understood that meant the cross. Lifted up was a common term for a death by crucifixion. And that's about the worst death you can die. Yeah, painful, but shameful. I mean, that's not even the Jewish way of putting someone to death. That's the Roman way. That is the Gentiles putting our Messiah to death. Here He is lifted up. He's mocked. He's hated. And even more than that, Jesus is going further than that. More astounding, this is the divine Son of God. Like the snake lifted up, He's going to take the poison. He's going to take the sins of His people upon Himself. We read, this was indeed the case. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made, that's God the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be hung on that cross. I'm going to be injured. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be hated by men. But it goes further than that. I'm going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's meaning to those words. The very Heavenly Father that I am equal with in glory. I'm going to take his wrath and I'm going to be separated from him. And all the judgment that would have kept my people in the depths of suffering forever and ever, I'm going to take that wrath on myself. God will not spare an ounce of his wrath they deserve. I want you to see how that the love of Christ is proclaimed wondrously in that snake. It's a snake lifted up because the Son lifted up is going to take my curse. The Son lifted up is going to take my suffering. The Son lifted up is going to be my representative. Only by that work can the sinner be healed. Necessarily, sacrificially, graciously is the Son of Man lifted up. I don't know if we see the long suffering mercy of God displayed in any place as much as we see it towards Israel in the wilderness. Yeah, God often judged them in great ways. But how long would they have lasted if I was in control? I tell you, not very long. I mean, I send the plagues on Egypt. I deliver them from the bondage of slavery. I break open the Red Sea, lead them through, destroy their enemies. They're singing the songs of praises on the other side, and it takes a couple days for them to say, well, he led us into the wilderness to kill us. I'd have been like, okay, fine. Maybe I did. And that'd been it. Let's choose some new people. Not so with God. Oh, he judged them, but he also provided for them. Moses, boy, God gave him Moses. What a man of meekness. Perseverance himself. How often Moses interceded for the people. Cried out to God. Even when they worshiped that golden calf while he was getting the Ten Commandments, he interceded. And here he is again. Interceding for the people. The people are dying and he sees them with the poison coursing through their veins. And he doesn't think, well, they deserved it. But no, he comes to God and he says, Lord, you promised. You gave a promise to Abraham. Lord, you've been faithful. Lord, for your glory. We don't know what he said, but I can imagine. That's his heart. And God displayed his grace. He says, Moses, I want you to fashion a serpent of brass. But listen, this is important. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Now, it would make sense if he said, I want you to take it, and if you know some good people, give them a hint that it's there in your tent and let them come in. If you know some people that really were not the worst complainers and maybe they're bitten, kind of give them a heads up and we'll... Those people that aren't so bad, they can come look. Or maybe, you know, let's put it up in the temple courtyard and somebody that comes in, if they just happen to notice it, if they were just happen to go by there, maybe they'll see. And that's not what happened. God said, I want you to fashion it. I want you to put out the word throughout all the land. Here is a serpent, and it's lifted up high in a pole, and it's in the middle of the camp where everybody can see it, and come and look, and you'll be healed. Come and look. Any man from any tribe, regardless of what he said or how he grumbled or how sick he is, if they will look, they will be healed. I tell you, that's grace. That's unmerited favor reveal. Even so, just as that snake on the pole was graciously lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. You know, in the beginning, there were just a few people that knew of Jesus' birth. A humble family, few shepherds, few faithful people like Anna and Simeon knew about him. But as his ministry began, in ever-widening circles, he reveals himself. It wasn't just to the 11 or the 12 disciples. No. Everywhere he went, to everyone he was around, that's all Jesus pretty much did. He preached. He proclaimed that he was that Messiah. This day are these Old Testament scriptures fulfilled in your ears. I am the Messiah that's come to heal my people, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. It's me. He preached it everywhere he went, beautifully, powerfully, perfectly, lovingly, not just to the Jew, but even to the Samaritan. And he did wondrous miracles that revealed the truth of that message. He wasn't hidden. He was boldly revealing himself, wasn't he? Finally, on the cross, though, he was lifted up. And just like that snake on the pole, he was lifted up in an open fashion. In John chapter 19, we read of the actions of Pilate. And Pilate, I don't think, did this out of any desire to honor Christ or honor God. I think he did it because he's angry at the Jews who had brought Jesus forth. But Pilate wrote a title, it says in John 19:19, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So it's not simply that Jesus was hung on the cross, but here's this sign. And the sign boldly proclaimed, here's your Messiah. Here is the one that all the Old Testament scriptures talked of. And it's not just written in Hebrew. It's there in Latin and Greek. So anybody that came from basically any other country in the known world at that time would be able to read it and to know. And this was at the time of the Passover. I tell you, there were hundreds of thousands of people. Nigh to the city, nigh to those gates, probably the place that's most obvious as you're coming into Jerusalem, there hangs Jesus, the King of the Jews. That one that if they searched their heart, if they'd been around him or heard of him at all, they'd know he did some miracles that could not have been done by man. That if they'd paid attention at all, they'd see taking place even as that happened, the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And soon, hundreds would see that very man in the flesh rise again. Openly, he was lifted up. Jesus Christ was revealed to everyone who would look. And let me tell you, it wasn't just to those people of that nation. John 3:16, we well know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Matthew 24:14, we read, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. And of course, that's what happened. Christ sent forth his apostles, and they spread that message. And God scattered his believers to all nations, and they spread that message, and churches were established, and Christ was lifted up in all parts of the world. And we talked this morning about the wondrous way in Sunday school, in the wondrous way that God worked to bring his word into the languages of the world and into our English language so we can hold this Bible in our hand. And let me tell you, there Christ is still lifted up. There you see fully all that the Son of God was in his ministry. There you see what he did on the cross. We can see him there before us in the truth of these pages. And we can see him living, risen again, and ever at the right hand of God. He's lifted up and revealed for all that he is. Aren't you thankful we don't have a hidden Savior? He's not there in a seminary where only the most learned can find him. He's not in another language that we cannot understand. He's lifted up before us, freely given to any who would look. And I can tell you this, just as it was for Israel, it's the case for man today. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't matter if your family was religious or if you never darkened the door of a church until just recently. It doesn't even matter how sick you are in your sin, how great you sinned against God, how evil they were. I tell you, they're worse than you could ever imagine. If the truth be told. And yet, whosoever means whosoever. That's what that means. Oh, God is sovereign. We know God is working to save his people. I understand that. But from our perspective, there is a freeness to the gospel. Whosoever means whosoever. It means that any man, if he would truly turn from his sin in wholehearted repentance, and he's crying out for a deliverer, and he's looking not with eyes looking on a crucifix, but you know what this is. This is looking with the eyes of faith. This is turning all his hope and desire and yearning and longing to be saved on Christ alone, who died for him and risen again. So he looks to that Savior as his hope of repentance and cries out for forgiveness through Christ. He will not be turned away. All who look are healed. All who trust in Christ are cured. That's God's grace. It's successful, last of all. He is lifted up necessarily, sacrificially, graciously, successfully. Numbers 21:9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You wonder how many people were healed that day. No doubt in the thousands. We aren't told the number, But we are told this, every single one who looked. You know, there's probably somebody that was at the point of death, and they couldn't even get up, and they couldn't even walk to the snake. They were too weak, and their family had to carry them there. And through dimming eyes, they could barely look up at that snake, but they looked up in hope and faith in God and in what He had promised. And I picture that one on that deathbed leaping up. Because when God heals, He doesn't do it gradually. Somebody doesn't just feel a little bit better. They're healed. The poison's gone. The death is gone. And they leap up and they rejoice and they praise the Lord. Even so, Christ assures us in our text, He will save every one of His people from their sins. John 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again. Raise him up at the last day. There are no exceptions to that truth. Now I can say the experience of our looking by faith to Christ may be different. You know, with a lot of people, I've heard different testimonies of a very dramatic work of God in their life. They had not gone to church. They'd been in open rebellion and a very sinful lifestyle. And for whatever reason, God brought them under the preaching of the gospel. Maybe it was a radio. Maybe it was a track. One man went to church because his girlfriend did, and he kind of went kicking and screaming. But they heard the gospel. And they didn't just hear it with the ear, but God smote the heart. And they didn't just see a man preaching from a book, but they saw a Savior in Jesus Christ. They realized their need, and they saw Christ's fulfillment, and they looked, and God changed their life forever. They're like Saul on that road to Damascus. The light shines down, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, there are others. I'm kind of like this. I was a young boy when the Lord saved me, and I'd heard the truth before, and the seed was planted, and by, as time went on, it became clearer and clearer until God brought me to a place of genuine repentance and faith. And it wasn't a dramatic thing where I'd never gone to church before, but my eyes were opened to the truth by God's grace. The looking's different, but the key thing is this, there's a looking. If someone is saved, there's a repentance of sin and faith in Christ. But if there is, they are saved. None who look are lost. And I'm not just talking about lost in the sense of their day of conversion, but lost for the rest of their life. Eternal life. You see, the children of Israel, they were healed, but eventually, that was a temporary healing. And sooner or later, another plague came, another judgment. In fact, all that generation, that older generation, died in the wilderness. It was their children that went in to the promised land. But Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up and the sinner looks, there's everlasting life. Oh, there's still a struggle with the flesh. There's still the battles. There's still the ups and the downs. That's true. And yet, God never lets His people go. He's there loving them, caring for them, leading them, chastening them. Christ is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the promise. What a wonderful message of Jesus to Nicodemus, to all of us today. I am that snake. I am that cure. Look to me. As it says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You know, as wonderful as that is, as we close this morning, that leaves me with the thought, as I was studying it this week, it struck me, there were probably a lot of people who yet died even after the snake was lifted up. I can't help but think there were. Now, it was not anybody that looked. It was not anybody that in faith looked to God and trusted His cure. But there were likely many people that didn't look. Whether through hopelessness or outright rebellion, they rejected the cure, they stayed in their tent or wherever they were, and the poison consumed them. Despite the cure. You say, that's a sad thought. Well, I think it probably happened then, but I know it happens with the gospel. I know it happens with Christ. And that's a sad thing. That's the saddest thing of all. Jesus isn't hidden. Jesus has not failed to prove himself worthy. Jesus is not putting impossible demands upon the sinner. What's the issue? Why do people die in their sins and go to hell, particularly with all the truth we have and the preaching they receive? Why? Because they will not look to Christ. Because they will not put their trust in Him. They will not repent of their sins. They love the disease, and so they do not seek the cure. Is there anything sadder than that? And is there anything more condemning than that? John 3:19 said, "This is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Let it not be said of you, unbeliever. Come to Christ, and look simply in faith. Turn from hopes of your righteousness, your worthiness, anything you can do. Turn from your sins. See the destruction it's bringing, but look to Jesus and put your trust in Him and His work on the cross. And I tell you, as you seek God's forgiveness and salvation through Him, you will be saved. That's a biblical assurance. Believers, real quickly, I want us to think about what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. The looking to Christ is not just for the day of conversion, is it? It says there, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." It is true, when we look to Him and the Lord saves our soul, we obtain at that point eternal life. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from the penalty. We're saved from the power. But does that mean that we don't need Jesus anymore? No. It means that Jesus becomes everything to us. That's how it should be. We need to look to Christ. Whenever you're reading your Bible, that's why you read your Bible. That's why you have daily devotions. We're looking to Christ. We're seeking Him in every part of this book. That's what we're all about as we gather here and we get into the Word together. We're looking up to Christ and seeing Him high and lifted up when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember Him. And we'll do that at the end of this month as a church. We're looking to Christ, aren't we? Turning our eyes upon our glorious Savior. I tell you in prayer, may He be lifted up before you. In all that you serve, in all that you do, Christ must be lifted up before you. And we need that. We need that because in times of weakness, as we look to Christ, that's when we find one who is our strength. In times of temptation, we find in Him the joy that this world can't compare to. In times of sorrow, we find one of infinite compassion towards us that knows our needs. And I'll tell you, particularly, I was thinking about this. In times when I've known that I've failed, and Satan loves to afflict us, and our own flesh loves to afflict us, and I feel so unworthy almost to approach God in repentance, I see one, and I'm reminded of one who truly died for me. Doesn't downplay my sin, but I know this, that sin is washed away in His blood. And that Savior that I'm looking to is seated at the right hand of God interceding for me. I tell you, that gives peace to my soul. That causes me, instead of to flee God as a believer, I draw nigh to Him in repentance, and I am lifted up to serve Him once again. Oh, keep Christ lifted up before you, Christian. Seek Him daily. What a wonderful Savior we have. As the snake lifted up, so the Son of Man, necessarily, sacrificially, graciously, and successfully. Is He yours today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so in awe and wonder and in praise to You for the glorious gospel that You have accomplished through the death of Your Son on the cross for us and His blood shed on our behalf, Your judgment He took that we deserved. And we pray for Your forgiveness as we let the things of this world and our own prideful desires distract us from this. When we look at the situations of our life and the situations You have us in, and maybe even like Israel, begin to grumble and to complain and to think that Your care for us has ceased. Oh, may we never lose sight of the cross. Lose sight of the Savior who died for us there and proved Your love, proved Your devotion, and bridged forever that gap between us as sinners and your holiness. Oh, Father, keep Christ before us. And I pray for the unbeliever here today that are yet in their sins and like poison coursing through the veins of the children of Israel, they're dying in that sin. It's corrupting their life. Eventually, it will lead them to your judgment. May they see the sin. May they see the destruction of that disease. But all that they would see the cure, the only cure, that is in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.